Thank you, everyone, for coming. Thank you, Emma, for organizing together with our office team. Difficult under these circumstances, but thank you. And a special thank you, of course, to Lynn for the time and preparation and also sharing the evening with us. Your schedule is extremely busy, and we appreciate your volunteering this time, Le'ili Nishmas, someone who you knew in your first year in the Kollel and who many of us knew. It's extraordinary when you envision how one person and one family has touched so many people. And in that vein, I would mention that for those who have not yet had the opportunity to go online to helprimmel.com, to the JGive page, A, to contribute, but B, to see over 10,000 people contributing to this fund. 10,000 plus people impacted by one family. It's remarkable. And for us, for our community, as Emma mentioned, Tzippi did so much personally to inspire us, the women of our community, the girls of our community, and that's why it's really very fitting tonight to get together for an evening of Talmud Torah, of Torah learning, because that's what she championed. And she championed it vociferously. The events of these past weeks of this tragedy raise many questions for us, as they should. Some of those questions have no answer Baha'i Alma in this world. They only have an answer Ba'alma Da'asi in the other world. But some of the questions that are raised by that and this circumstance do have answers that we should be thinking about for ourselves. Like the question of, do I appreciate what I have in my life today? Am I becoming the kind of person that I want to become in my life? Do I appreciate the gifts that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given me on a daily basis? These are questions that we should be reflecting on. But the truth is that this episode and Tzippi's life give us the opportunity to consider greater questions, higher questions about meaning and about ruchnius and about our own personal spiritual goals. Because she was always striving for herself and for those around her for us to aspire to something greater. The Chafetz Chaim, 100 years ago, told us that the charge, in his view, the charge of our generation is a question. The question that is asked of us in the Gemara and Masechet Shabbos, that we are all asked at the end of our journey, Tzipisa LeYeshua. Did we long and look and anticipate for the Mashiach? Tzipi, Tzipora, is the same word as Tzipisa, Litzapos, to look forward to. In her life and after her life, she is encouraging us, Tzipisa LeYeshua. Do we think about the big questions, the Mashiach? And we're not just looking for Mashiach because we want a solution to a political problem or to a small issue. Tzipisa LeYeshua, when Tzipi would ask, are we thinking about Mashiach? Are we thinking about the Ribbono Shel Olam? It's because Mashiach is about Shleimus. It's about a closer connection between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that was the vision that she pursued in her life. Those are the questions that we should be asking ourselves. What does it mean for each of us to pursue the Hiskalos, the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in our life communally, nationally, in the land of Israel, with the state of Israel, but also personally, each one in our own way, our own Tzipisa LeYeshua. Tonight's learning and this Bikush, this reminder, this inspiration, should be an Ilui, an Aliyah for her neshama, for the baby, for Noam Rachel Aleha Shalom, and it should be a v'schus for Refuah Shlema, for Ephraim, for Itai, for Shalom, for their family, and for all of Klal Yisrael. Without any further ado, our very special speaker this evening, Mrs. Lynn Kraft.
When Rabbi Brand asked me to speak this evening, it was a few weeks ago, to give a shiur in memory of our dear friend and Kollel alumna, Tzippi, My first thought was, how could I possibly capture a woman who is larger than life? She really was. I mean, I knew her for 1 year. We overlapped in Chicago. My first year here was her last. And yet, both times Aaron and I were in Israel, since then we got together with the Rimmels. I have an amazing picture of Tzipi behind my kids going like this with her huge smile, just really captured her essence. She's impacted, as Rabbi Brand explained, she's just impacted so many people in so many positive ways, in a radiant way. I think that that's one of the best adjectives to use to describe Tzipi. She was just simply radiant. She literally cannot be encompassed in words, especially not words that are limited to one shear. But then I thought that perhaps as a tribute to Tzipi, we could remember her together through learning about her namesake in the Torah, Tzipora. We're actually told very little about Tzipora in the Torah. Sorry that it rhymes. My Hebrew name is also Tzipora, and I used to dream when I was in kindergarten that I would one day be more Tzipora. I guess I grew a little in my goals. My 9th and 11th graders don't call me more Tzipora. But I thought it was really cool that it rhymed. Tzipora's name does not appear very often in the Torah. In fact, she appears a total of 3 times. And each time, the context of Tzipora is shrouded in mystery. Let's start from the beginning in source number 1. We will not be doing the entire source. Please don't get scared. I originally had Perek Bet of Sefer Shemot split up into 3, just so that it would be less overwhelming. But I had a little bit on the 3rd page, and I just couldn't do that to the kolel, really, because I had to do this in Kinkos, because I finished this today. So I put it all together, but don't worry. The first time we ever hear of Tzipora starts in Perek Bet in source number 1, Pasuk Tet Zayin. We're told to the Kohim Midjan Sheva Banot that the priest of Midjan had 7 daughters. Vatavona vatidlena vatimalena etarahatin lashkod etonavihen. They had come to the well. They were shepherds for their father, and they wanted to give their sheep some water. Vayavo haroim vayagarshum. But the male shepherds who were in the area came and chased them away. We're not told why. Vayakam Moshe. But Moshe, who had just escaped from Mitzrayim, himself a fugitive, trying to save other people in 2 stories already in Perek Bet that are there on the page in source number 1 that we'll get to soon. He saves first a Jew being hit or potentially trying to be murdered by a Mitzri, and then 2 Jews who are fighting with each other. And now in his 3rd scenario of seeing an oppressor and the oppressed, he comes to save the day for the 3rd time. The end of Pasuk Yudzayin, Vayakam Moshe Vayoshian, Moshe gets up in character and saves them. Vayashk et sonam. He not only saves them, but he also provides them with water. You know, hauling water is a hard job. And we're told that they went back to their father, and he said, "Why did you come back so early? I'm used to you coming back much later, because the shepherds usually chase them away, and then they have to wait for all the shepherds to draw the water, and only then can they draw their own water. But now Moshe has enabled them to go first." And they explained in Pasuk Yoteva, "Tomarna ish mitzri tzilanu miyad haro'im." We were saved by an Egyptian man, right? Moshe still looks Egyptian. This is part of his whole identity crisis. Is he Egyptian? Is he Jewish? They identify him as an Egyptian. He's probably dressed as having come from that place. Not only did he save us, he was also really nice, and he helped us do the hard work. So that's why we're here early. Why did you leave him there? Come, invite him over. Be nice, right? Be good hostesses. And we're told in Pasuk Chaf Aleph that Moshe decided to sit, to settle with this man, Yitro Ru'uel. Vayitin et Tzipora bito l'Moshe. And he gives his daughter Tzipora to Moshe. Now, there is absolutely no indication in the text why of all his 7 daughters, he chose Tzipora. We're not told that she is the oldest. We're not told of any actions on her part that made her worthy of Moshe. We're certainly not even told of any feelings between them. Nothing. We're just told that Tzipora was chosen. So our first introduction to Tzipora is really shrouded in mystery. We don't even know why she, of all of her sisters, was chosen. But in fact, Vatele Ben, right, they have a child together, Vayikrachimo Gershom, he names him Gershom, ki amar gerhayitzi beres nachriya, and he names his son Gershom in, I guess, representation of his feelings of foreignness in a foreign land. That's the first time we encounter Tzipora. Again, shrouded in mystery, we don't really know why of all the seven daughters she was chosen. There's really no indication in the text as to why she should have been chosen from her six sisters, but she was. The next time Tzipora's name appears in the text is two prakim later in Shemot Perek Dalet in source number 2. After, in between this Perek, Perek Bet and Perek Dalet, appears Perek Gimel, and actually the first half of Perek Dalet, in which Moshe encounters Hashem at the Sneh, and Hashem says, Lecha shlachachal Paro, go, I'm going to send you to Paro, you are going to save my people. And Moshe says, no, not once, not twice, not even three times, not even four times, five times he tries to get out of it. And five times Hashem says, no, you're still going, and you don't have to worry, because I'm going to be with you. Five times Moshe says no. Five times Hashem says, sorry, buddy, you still have to go. And finally, he leaves the Sneh, goes back to Midian, asks his father-in-law permission to go. Still, Hashem has to remind him to go. And finally, they are on the way. He takes his wife, Tzipora, and their children. We're told that they take Vayechu et Banav. He suddenly not only has Gershom, but another child. And in source number 2, in Pasuk Chaf Dalet, Vayehi baderech bamalon. On the way, they stop at an inn. This is one of the most cryptic stories in all Tanakh. I will just tell you right now, I'm not going to answer all of your questions. I'm not even going to ask all of your questions, and that's okay. If you have any other questions, we can learn it later or another time. I'm actually going to be teaching this to my freshmen in the next week or so. Vayehi baderech bamalon. So they were on the way at the malon. Vayifkeshehu Hashem. Hashem met him. Who's the him? I don't know. Moshe. His son, his other son, we have no idea. Vayivakesh hamito, and he sought to kill him. Who did he seek to kill? Again, we don't know. Many Parshanim assume it is Moshe. Moshe is the adult here. He is the one who just refused him five times. He is the one going on a mission, which kind of makes it harder to understand why Hashem just sent him and now he's trying to kill him. There are lots of questions here. Why does he want to kill him is another really good question. What on earth is going on here? Pasuk Chaf Hei, Vatikach Tzipora Tzor, Vatichrot Et Orlat Bina. Someone in her family, a male member of her family, either her beloved husband or a beloved son, is in a very life-threatening situation. And so immediately, what does she do? She takes a rock. Can't even imagine how that must have felt to Tzipora to do, but she takes a rock and she cuts off the orla, the foreskin of her baby, of her son. Vatagal l'ragla, she takes the foreskin and touches it to his feet. Again, which baby is she circumcising? Whose feet does she touch the foreskin to? How does she know to do a Brit Milah? Why does she think to do a Brit Milah? Why is Tzipora doing a Brit Milah and not Moshe? Lots of questions. Vatomer, and she says something very cryptic, ki chatan damim atali. You are a bridegroom of blood to me. Again, who's you? Why bridegroom? Why blood? Vayiref mimenu. Suddenly, Hashem, or by the way, it could be a malach hamavet, we're really not sure, a snake, according to Rashi, a malach in the form of a snake, suddenly removes himself from whomever he was trying to kill. Again, why did the Brit Milah suddenly save this person who was attempted, who was in the midst of the death throes? Azam rachatanda mimlamulu. And then, once the imminent danger had passed, she said, kind of the same thing with a little bit of a difference. A bridegroom of blood for a Brit Milah. Why does she change it? Why does she change it in this way? What on earth does she mean with either one? Okay, like I said, we're not going to address all the questions because we are limited in time tonight. But what we do know is clear, and it's very, very little, but this is what we do know. Someone in Tzipora's life, someone in her immediate family, a male member of her immediate family, all she was surrounded, it's like me, all she was surrounded by many males. Someone was in danger, and she immediately gave one of her sons, a Brit Milah, which averted the crisis. That's the information we do know. But again, very much shrouded in mystery. Lots of questions, more questions than we probably even have answers to. The only part that seems clear is that Tzipora has become the heroine who saved the day. Narrative number 3, in which we find Tzipora's name, is much later in Sefer Shemot in Perek Yudchet, source number 3. This is right after Yetziat Mitzrayim, Kriyat Yamsuf, Bnei Yisrael are traveling in the Midbar, their initial travels on their way from Mitzrayim to Har Sinai. And we're told in Shemot Perek Yudchet, Vayishma Yitro Kohin Midjan Chotein Moshe, Yitro, the priest of Midjan, we've been introduced to him before, the father-in-law of Moshe, he heard about all that Hashem had done to Bnei Yisrael in Mitzrayim. Ki yotzia Hashem et Yisrael miMitzrayim, that He took them out of Mitzrayim miraculously. And we're told in the very next pasuk, Vayikach Yitro Chotein Moshe et Tzipora Eshet Moshe achar shiluchaha. Yitro took Tzipora, the wife of Moshe, after she had been sent away. Huh? We never hear anything about Tzipora's being sent away. The last thing we know is that they're traveling together, Moshe, Tzipora, and the babies, to Mitzrayim to redeem Bnei Yisrael. And then we know about everything that happens, and we don't really hear about Tzipora and the babies, but maybe that's because Moshe is really prominent. Maybe that's because she's not really doing much, but, you know, keeping home. But now suddenly, for the first time, we're told, oh, she had been sent back to her father in Midian. Why was she sent back to her father in Midian? When was she sent back to her father in Midian? And apparently it was with her children, because we're told in the very next pasuk, Ve'et shnei baneha, asher shem ha'achad Gershom, etc. And her two sons were with her as well. Notice that it says baneha and not banav. They're listed here, described here as Tzipora's sons and not Moshe's, even though they're obviously both of their sons. So again, the third time that we have a mention of Tzipora in Tanakh is shrouded in mystery. Lots of questions. Why weren't we told in the first place when she was actually sent back? Why weren't we told it then? Just to give you some answers to those questions, there's one midrash who says that Moshe did indeed take Tzipora all the way down to Mitzrayim with him and had planned on keeping him there. The Ramban, keeping her and her family and his family there. The Ramban actually says that this was a good thing because it gave Bnei Yisrael hope that if he was willing to bring his family to such a terrible place, he really thought that they were going to leave. And then only once the Geula was delayed, when Paro did not respond very well to Moshe's first request to have Bnei Yisrael go, and instead told them that now the work was going to be harder. Only then did he say, you know what, this is going to take a lot longer than I thought. Why don't you go back? Because there's no reason for you to be here. But every other opinion in the Parshanim, in the Midrashim, in Chazal, and on up, believes that it was right after the Malon story that Moshe sent Tzipora and her children back home so that they didn't really even make it to Mitzrayim. According to the Ibn Ezra, it's because he wanted to let the baby heal now that he had a Brit Milah. You can't travel with a baby who had just had a Brit Milah, so she had to stay, but he really couldn't. So he went on to Mitzrayim by himself. In fact, it does say, Vayeshev Mitzrayimah. It's Vayashev Mitzrayimah, maybe, that in singular, he went to Mitzrayim. So that does support this opinion in the text. Or it's because Aaron saw Moshe with his children and said to him, why are you bringing your family to such a terrible place? We're still mourning the loss of all the other baby boys. Why are you bringing more baby boys here? It's not a place for your family. Whatever the reason was, many Parshanim believe that Tzipora and her sons were sent back already right after the Malon story. Okay. There is a fourth narrative that may or may not pertain to Tzipora. She's not mentioned by name explicitly, but many of the Parshanim believe that the name used is a code name for Tzipora. You might recognize it in source number 4 in Bamidbar Perek Yudbet. And this is the famous story of Miriam's Lashon Hara. Vatadaber Miriam ve'Aaron b'Moshe. Miriam primarily was the one who started speaking the Lashon Hara. It's not Vayidabru, it's Vatadaber. They were probably speaking together, but Miriam was the one who initiated. And they were speaking about Moshe. Al Odot Ha'isha HaKushit Asher Lakach. They were speaking about the Cushite woman that he took as a wife, ki isha Cushite lakach, and the narrative tells us because he indeed did take a Cushite woman as a wife. Again, what Cushite woman are we talking about, right? The only wife we know of is Tzipora, and she's not a Cushite, she's a Midianite. So what on earth is going on here? The Rashbam does hold that, well, based on a Midrash, that Moshe did settle in Cush on his way out of Mitzrayim before he settled in Midian, and he did actually become king of Cush according to this Midrash, and he married a queen or princess of Cush, and so he really did have a Cushite wife in addition to Tzipora. But almost every other Parshan believes that this is really a code word for Tzipora. But then why isn't she called Tzipora? Why is she referred to as an Isha Kushit, especially since she's a Midianite? She is not a Kushit. What's going on? There are different explanations. Rashi says that her beauty was so obvious to everyone who looked at her, just like a Kushi's dark skin is obvious to anyone who looks at a Kushi. The Ibn Ezra explains that the Midianim really used to live in tents outside in the sun, and therefore they were as dark-skinned as Kushim. And there are many different explanations as to why, but most Parshanim really do take the approach that this is a code name for Tzipora as well. But again, our fourth introduction to Tzipora, and last really, introduction to Tzipora in the text of Tanakh is very much shrouded in mystery. We have a lot of whys, we have a lot of whats, we don't really understand what's going on in many of these contexts. To further our, well, really to take our understanding of Tzipora now that we've seen her in Tanakh further, they say that behind every great man is an even greater woman, right? I think many of us in the room have heard that once and filed it away because we are the women behind, or not yet behind, or have, you know, those men. But what's fascinating is that Moshe, who was really the greatest leader in our nation's history, he wrote the Torah. He features perhaps the most prominently in the Torah of all the characters that appear in the Torah. I would argue, I mean, I haven't done this, like I haven't counted numbers in terms of names in Tanakh, but my gut is that his name appears more in the Torah than any other name in the Torah. You would imagine that his wife would feature a little bit more prominently than 3 to 4 times. Maybe not as much as Moshe. Obviously, she's not going to be the same leader that he was, but I don't know, his wife, like she was, you know, she was his backbone. She was there with him. What is going on here? Why does she feature so little in the Torah that he wrote? In the Torah about the nation, about the birth of a nation that he really helped birth. There are those who claim, such as the Netziv and more modern day scholars such as Rabbanit Sharon Rimon and Dr. Yael Ziegler, who write articles online in the VBM, the Gush Etzion website, etzion.org.il, I believe, if you want to look it up. But anyway, the Netziv and these scholars suggest that the lack of prominence of Tzipora in the text is really a reflection of her lack of importance in Moshe's life. They argue that she was just one of seven. It just chanced upon her, but it really could have been any of her sisters because there's no indication in the text that Tzipora was anything special or that Tzipora was chosen for a particular reason for Moshe Rabbeinu. Of course, Chazal do supply us with several stories that give us reasons, but the text does not supply any. And so they say that really it didn't matter which daughter of Yitro ended up with Moshe as his wife because the whole point of this marriage was to cement the relationship between Moshe and Yitro. Because if you look at Moshe's trajectory in growing up, he was not raised, well, he was for 3 years, but after he was 3, he was not raised by his biological parents. Rather, he was raised by 2 adoptive families. Paro himself, who obviously was able to teach him a lot of leadership skills in the political realm, in the economic realm. And then Yitro, who was able to teach him a lot of skills in the realm of religious leadership. And we see that Hashem really contrived Moshe's life trajectory in a way that would give him the skills necessary to lead the people. And so they viewed Tzipora really just as that cement, so to speak, right? Like only that cause of connection between Yitro and Moshe, and that connection between Yitro and Moshe was so much more important than the connection between Tzipora and Moshe, and therefore we don't really find out so much about Tzipora, and that's reflected in her lack of prominence in the text. However, I'd like to suggest a different approach. That in Tzipora, Moshe met his true Basher, his genuine companion in life. The Tzipora we glimpse in the text, albeit only a few times and shrouded in mystery, upon careful analysis of the text, shows herself to really be very similar to Moshe in very many ways. To have encountered very similar experiences, very similar struggles, and therefore to have been able to empathize with him as a close partner in his life. She was a woman who not only shared his experiences, but as we'll see, shared his values as well, and very much enabled him to become the man and leader he ultimately became for Bnei Yisrael, and who also became a wonderful woman in her own right. In order to understand this, I'd like to go back to each narrative and see the parallels that we see in what we know of Tzipora to what we know of Moshe Rabbeinu. The first time we're introduced to Zipporah in the Torah, and if you want to go back to source number one, it's in Psukim Tet Zayin through Chaf Bet, basically. Zipporah is extremely passive. Zipporah does not take one action of her own. In fact, the only activity we see of all the daughters of Yitro is that they attempt to water their sheep, and even that attempt is thwarted. But Zipporah's appearance in the text is very passive. She is persecuted by the Roetzon, along with her sisters. She's saved by Moshe from that very persecution, along with her sisters. She is given by her father to Moshe in marriage. She does have a child, that is correct. It's Batilet, so we can attribute one verb to her. And I assure you, she did do something there. But we don't even, when, again, just as a repeat, when we're told that she is given to Moshe in marriage, there's not even an indication that Zipporah did anything or felt anything or deserved this for anything that she did on her own. She's an extremely passive person, and everything seems to be done to her, as opposed to her doing them. Rabbanit Sharon Rimon, I should mention that her article on VBM is entitled Zipporah. So she did write a whole article on Zipporah. Like I said, I do disagree with her thesis, but there are some elements of analysis of the text that I found fascinating. And she points out that when we're first introduced to Zipporah, she actually presents as the exact opposite of all the other women in Moshe's life. His mother Yocheved, his sister Miriam, his adoptive mother Bat Paro are all active. They are all active in saving him and making sure that Geula happens. They speed up the Geula process because they save the Savior, or at least the future Savior. They are women who, right when we're told, Bezchutan shel nashim, I totally and completely am messing up the quote from Chazal right now, but bezchut nashim tzidkaniot, right, we were nigalu mimitzrayim, that we were redeemed from Mitzrayim because of the zchut of all these righteous women. A lot of people say that Chazal were pointing in that moment. There are a lot of stories that they say about all the women of the nation, not just these three women, but certainly in the text, it's the actions of these three women that seem to speed up the Geula. But Rabbani Rimon points out that Zipporah seems to be doing the exact opposite. She's not saving anybody. She's only being saved. And if anything, she doesn't speed up the Geula. She seems to slow it down because she makes Moshe wait in Midian for the next 40, 60 years, depending on who you ask. Not only that, but she's a foreign woman. She's not from Bnei Yisrael. What on earth is Moshe, our leader, doing marrying a non-Jewish woman? Right? And in that way, Rabbanit Rimon points out that she seems to present as the exact opposite of all the other women in Moshe's life. However, it's important to note that in Zipporah's passivity, she actually is extremely parallel to Moshe himself. She may be different at this point than all the women in his life, but she's parallel to Moshe himself. How so? If you turn back to source number one in the beginning of Perek Bet, Psukim Aleph through Yud, we're not going to do it all inside, but Moshe also experiences everything passively. For the first 10 Psukim, his entire childhood. We call this section of Tanakh, Perek Bet, Psukim Aleph Yud, Moshe HaYeled. He's described as a Yeled, or the Shorish of Yeled appears 7 times, and he is acted upon time and time again. He is born. He is hidden by his mom. He is put into a basket into the Yaor by his mom. He is taken out of the Yaor by Bat Paro. He is fed by his mom. He is then raised and named by Bat Paro. Moshe does nothing. And so we see that the first time we're introduced to Moshe is very parallel to the first time we're introduced to Zipporah. They're both very passive and acted upon and saved. They are the ones being saved from persecution at the hands of an evil man or evil men, whether that's Paro or the Roetzon. And they're both saved by a stranger who appears by chance, whether that's Bat Paro in the story of Moshe or whether that's Moshe himself in the story of Zipporah, right? These were strangers to these people who ended up becoming family members, so to speak, either adoptively or through marriage. But there are also several other parallels that feature in this first narrative that we're introduced to Zipporah. Firstly, they're both children of very important men in their nations. We are told in the first pasuk, "Bayilach ish mi beit Levi." His father is not named yet. We know his name is Amram from later Prakim, but right now he's not named. He's just called an ish mi beit Levi. He is a man, and we know that in Tanakh, when the word ish is used, it indicates prominence and importance in society. We know, according to Chazal, he was definitely a leader of Bnei Yisrael who preceded Aaron and then Moshe in leadership. But even not with Chazal, from the text, it's very clear that he is some important man in Shevet Levi, probably likely to be a leader. And we know that Zipporah's father is the Kohen of Midian. He is the religious leader of Midian. So they both descend directly. Their own fathers were extremely important men in society. The other parallel is that they're both shepherds. In this case, Zipporah was a shepherd before Moshe was a shepherd. Zipporah was one of seven daughters, and there were no sons. So like Rachel and Leah, they became shepherds for their father. And Moshe himself, after he joined the family, he was the only man. Now he became the shepherd. That really only appears in Perek Gimel Pasuk Aleph, which I actually have here in source number 8. Umoshe haya ro'eh etzon yitrochot. No. Moshe shepherded the sheep of his father-in-law. Now that he was there, he gave the girls a break. We know that Moshe and Zipporah were not the only Roei Tzon in our history. Many of our Avot and Imahot and national leaders such as David HaMelech started out as Roei Tzon. Why did they start out as Roei Tzon? Why did they choose that particular job or career for themselves? So there are different reasons, right? You can look to the Psukim in the Torah or Tanakh, where, you know, in Tehillim, for example, Hashem Roei Lo Achzar, Hashem is described as our shepherd. Perhaps they were trying to act B'Tzelem Elokim, they were trying to emulate God and became a shepherd just like Hashem is a shepherd. Rabbi Yehoshua ibn Shu'ib, who you might not have heard of, but you've heard of his colleagues and teachers. He lived in Christian Spain in the 13th and 14th centuries. He was a student of the Rashba, a colleague of the Ritva. So he knew famous people at least. But he, in I didn't mean to do them inside anyway, but 5, 6, and 7 are just the different understandings of Isha Kushit. We'll go beyond them. In source number 9, the Re Ibn Shu'ib and 10, he gives us two different understandings of why we are, a lot of our people in our history are Roei Tzon. And I find them enlightening, so we'll just read them really quickly. Uba'avor ki milachat ha-ro'im umanut nikiya umilachat rachmanut. Our leaders have often started out as Roei Tzon, as shepherds, because shepherding is considered to be a clean, like spiritually clean career, and the work of mercy. Because a shepherd has to be a man of great mercy. Mashgiach tamid be'edro, he has to constantly watch over his flock. Ume'ayin hamar ehatov, he has to constantly look out for a good pasture for them. Ubecheko yisa ha'alot uvizro'o hatzal'im v'yirapeyachole. He is always carrying the weak ones and the small ones and healing the sick ones, the little baby sheep. V'yachavosh hanishbered, and he heals the broken bones, the broken sheep. V'yoshev bekerach halayla ulechorev hayom. And he also braces the cold nights and hot days of the midbar, the fluctuations in temperature, which don't do so well for us humans, as we all know in the temperatures now. Yaakov Rosh HaAvot, Moshe Rosh HaNeviim, David Rosh HaMalachim. We see that Yaakov, who was one of the main Avot, and Moshe, who was one of the main Neviim, who was the main Navi, and David, who was the main king, they were all Roei Tzon. V'chein tzrichim ha'av ha'navi v'hamelach yotam rachmanim, because they all of our leaders have to have mercy. But there's another element to being a Roei Tzon that makes it so important. If you look in source number 10, v'inyan ha'avot shehayu ro'im, why were all of our Avot shepherds? Shehayu mitbodedim, because it enabled meditation. La'ayin v'inyan ha'elokut, it enabled them to contemplate God. Sheavir ha'midbarot zach v'naki, because the air of the midbar, right, you think they didn't have that much pollution back then without factories, but still, compared to the areas, I guess, where there were lots of fires and smoke billowing from, you know, heating their tents, etc., the air of the midbar was considered to be purer. And they were also separated from other people who might be negative influences on them. And of course, don't forget what we said before, that it's important for building up a merciful character. And so we see here that, again, there are major parallels between Moshe and Zipporah, and that they are both shepherds, but more than that, in that they both contemplated divine ideas. They both built up the sense of mercy that was so necessary for them to shepherd Bnei Israel, to lead the people. Perhaps because Zipporah had been developing these qualities even before Moshe was able to, she was even able to teach him a thing or two when they got married, about mercy, about contemplating God, about things like that. And yes, and this is the last thing that we'll deal with in this first narrative, it is true that Zipporah was a foreign woman. Yet, whereas at first we said, oh, that's so negative, why did Moshe marry a non-Jew? Perhaps we might actually see it as a benefit to Moshe and his leadership. Moshe viewed himself as a foreigner. As we read in source number one at the end of the last pasuk, he names his son after the fact that he felt like a foreigner in a strange, or a stranger in a foreign land. He viewed himself as a foreigner. He was too Jewish for the Egyptians, so he goes out to the Jews. He tries to stop the two Jews from fighting, and they start yelling at him because he's too Egyptian for, he's too Jewish for the Egyptians, and he's too Egyptian for the Jews. And then he gets to Midian, and they describe him as an Egyptian. He doesn't really fit in anywhere. He really does view himself as a foreigner. And so Moshe, we see, and we see this very clearly at this net, he views himself as a stranger from the Midianim, from the Mitzrim, and even from Bnei Yisrael themselves. And so his feeling of being a stranger in the context of Bnei Yisrael, we can think of, well, that's kind of bad, right? You kind of need to connect to your people. But the Ibn Ezra senses of value and tells us in source number 11 that Hashem contrived this plan for Moshe to be a foreigner from the Jews on purpose. And in source number 11, he explains, Hashem's thoughts are so deep, we will never understand them. Maybe Hashem purposefully had Moshe raised in the royal palace, Moshe needed to be educated in leadership. You cannot be educated in leadership if you are a slave. Because when a person is a slave, they are given, and this is a development of the Ibn Ezra himself, the slaves had a slave mentality. They view themselves as worthless. They view themselves as nothing other than their master's pawn. They couldn't view themselves as an individual human being who had even their own individual will. You can't be a leader if you don't look at yourself as being independent, as having your own will, as being something important. And so says the Ibn Ezra, Hashem purposefully had Moshe be raised outside of slavery and in a palace so that he could be educated, so that he could be taught manners and etiquette. That's regulat. Veloti yashvela or regilali yo bevet avadim, so that he would not succumb to the slave mentality and be downtrodden and think of himself as a low human being. Halotir esh haraga mitzri ba'avor shehu asal hamas. In the midst of this environment, he killed a mitzri when he could have been killed for it. A Jew would never have thought to do that. The mitzrim were their masters, and that was that. They couldn't even imagine lifting a finger to them, let alone a sword or however else he managed to kill him. Leaving Chazal aside. V'hoshia benot Midjan miharoim, and he saved the daughters of Midjan from the shepherds. Ba'avor shayu osim chamas. Because again, he could not tolerate immorality. Because he was given an education. He was given the ability to think for himself. But there's another reason why Hashem made sure to place Moshe in the palace. Ki ilu haya gadel b'nechav v'yakiruhu minurav. If he had grown up amongst the Egyptians, and they would have recognized him from his youth, right? Growing up, not having grown up in Chicago, I don't know what this feels like, but having grown up in Chicago, many of you, right? You meet everyone, and they all know you from when you were little, and, you know, they hardly know that you're an adult now because you're still three in their minds, right? Lo hayu yirei imenu. They would not have feared him if he had grown up with them. If he was one of them, if he was one of the guys, if he was one of those buddies, right? Ki yachshavu ke'achad meihem, they would have considered him as one of them. So Hashem specifically took him out of Bnei Yisrael so he can grow up separately, so that when he came back and returned as their leader, they would actually view him with awe and respect and as having authority over them. Perhaps, suggests Dr. Yael Ziegler, this is why he also married a foreign woman and not a member of Bnei Yisrael. Because if he had married a foreign woman, married a member of Bnei Yisrael, he would have become one of the guys. He would have become one of them. He would have been associated with one of their families, right? You all welcome non-Chicagoans who marry Chicagoans, right? You get it. So Dr. Yael Ziegler suggests that perhaps it's for this very reason that he had to marry a foreign woman. This was not going against, the Torah hadn't been given yet, let's just also remember that. But this was not going against any Jewish morality. This was actually helping Moshe attain his leadership status. And so perhaps in this way we can view Tzipora as not having hindered Moshe's, as not having hindered the Geula process, but as rather having enabled it, because she can now associate herself with him and they could together be the other. Understanding together what it means to be a foreigner in the context of Moshe in his whole life, but with Tzipora in the context of Bnei Yisrael, she was the other. And now she understood when she went to Bnei Yisrael, she was able to understand Moshe's feelings of otherness, because she was that foreign woman who was entering into this nation without having ever been a part of them. The second time we see Tzipora in the Torah, Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks comments in Covenant and Conversation, one of them, he has tons of them, but one of them, that if you think about what Tzipora is doing here, she's leaving the family she grew up with. She's leaving the land that was familiar to her, the land and the only land she's ever known, to go with her husband to an unknown, to the unfamiliar. He likens it to Sarah going with Avraham, Ela Aretz Asher Ara'eka, right? Lech lecha, go. She didn't think, neither of them knew where they were going, but they went together. He likens it also to Bnei Yisrael, who follow Moshe into the Midbar. Again, Be'eretz Lo Zeruah, as described by Yirmiyahu, they went into the unknown because they had faith in their mission. So too, says Rabbi Sacks, Tzipora must have accompanied her husband to the land of the unknown and the unfamiliar, because she must have had very strong faith in their mission. The only thing she really knew about Mitzrayim is that her husband's life was threatened twice, and his family and all of his brethren were being persecuted and killed. Not a very fun place to go, right? She actually had more knowledge about the land she was about to enter than Sarah did, and perhaps even more than Bnei Yisrael did, and it was all bad. And so we see from here that Tzipora was really willing to give up everything she knew for the sake of her husband, for her love of him and her faith in him and his mission. But as we know, towards the beginning of this journey, they stop in the Malon, and then all of a sudden, you know, everything becomes even worse than she had anticipated. I'm sure she anticipated that it would be really bad, but this was really, really bad, because now her husband's life is being threatened for a third time, and it's right in front of her. And she's the only person who can do anything about it. And perhaps because she was entering the unfamiliar, because she was completely taken away from everything that she knew and she was thrust into this new environment, we see a dramatic reversal on the part of Tzipora. The first time we're introduced to her, she's extremely passive. She doesn't do anything, but is rather acted upon. She is saved. She is married off. Now, for the first time, and if you want to go back to Shemot Perek Daled in source number 2, she's doing the acting. She's doing the saving. She actively and really instinctively and intuitively takes that rock and gives her son a Brit Milah without really being told what to do, without really knowing what to do. She acts instinctively, and she acts to save a family member's life. And again, we see a very, very striking parallel to Moshe Rabbeinu. Because after Moshe Hayeled is completed, after he is being, we're told that he is raised in the palace, if you go back to source number 1 in Perek Bet, the dramatic turning point in Moshe's life is in Perek Bet, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayihi bayamim ahim vayigdal Moshe. And it was in those days Moshe grew up. Now, we are told in the previous pasuk that he grew, but that was probably more of a physical growth, that he went from a child to a, you know, an older child, or a baby to a child. Now we're told, Vayetze Elachav. The second Vayigdal, says the Ramban, is more of a maturing growth. He's not only growing physically, he's growing in his understanding of the world around him. He is maturing from a passive child to an active adult. And after this Vayigdal, we're told, bam, 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 3 different salvation stories in which in every single time he sees persecution and he saves the persecuted victim from the perpetrator, 3 times in a row. Just like Tzipora, we have this dramatic and sudden reversal on the part of Moshe, from someone who is passive and acted upon to someone who is acting to save others. Again, which I think is fascinating, the only name that we're told in Shmot Perek Daled with Tzipora, the only name other than Hashem, we're not told about Moshe, we're not told about Eliezer, we're not told, everything's Binah, Vayifkeshehu, Hashem, we're not told who is going on, that's why we have so many questions. The only name that features, apart from Hashem's name, in this little incident at the Malon, is Tzipora's name. Perhaps in order to highlight her actions here, her actions of salvation, the fact that she's even acting. So too with Moshe in Shemot Perek Bet, he is the only name that is mentioned in the entire Perek. We have Imo, we have Ishmi Beit Levi and Bat Levi, we have Imo, we have Achoto. Bat Paro is not a name, right? It's a relationship. The only time we see a name in Perek Bet, other than Moshe's, is after he does his last act of salvation, we're introduced to Reuel. But during the salvation scene, only Moshe's names, during the salvation scenes, only Moshe's name is mentioned. Again, to focus us in on his actions, just like Tzipora's. not only do we see the similar trajectory from passivity to activity, but they both do this act of salvation, at least their first act of salvation, through a particular action, whether that's killing a Mitzri or doing or performing a Brit Milah, that clearly demonstrates a very strong commitment to Hashem and to the Jewish people. The Brit Milah is the way that we connect our newborn babies to Hashem and Bnei Israel. Killing a Mitzri by a Mitzri was a sure way to show everyone where his allegiance lay, I should say. But even more than that, these very actions that Moshe and Tzipora undertook to save others, yes, they showed a strong commitment to Hashem and the Jewish people, but it's important to realize that they were extremely countercultural compared to the way that they were raised. Tzipora was raised by the Kohen of Midian. He was a priest for Avodah Zarah. And here she is performing a Brit Milah for Hashem. Moshe was raised by Paro in the palace, and now he's killing a Mitzri. So not only do we see a dramatic reversal in that they go from passive to active, and that they go from being saved to saving, but the very act that they do that with is extremely different from that which they have been raised, from the way that they have been raised, and it shows us where their commitments truly lie. In fact, with this action, I want to contend that Tzipora did not only save Moshe's life or her son's life, but taught Moshe an extremely valuable lesson. Because right before this, he had refused Hashem 5 times. And each time he was either expressing doubt in himself, in Hashem, or in Bnei Israel. Oh, they won't believe me. Oh, how am I going to do this, right? And Hashem keeps saying, no, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. But it doesn't seem that Moshe really learned the lesson. However, after Tzipora performed the Brit Milah, she not only saved him or their family member, but she taught him the value of connecting oneself and binding oneself to the Jewish people and Hashem. A value that he finally learned, and perhaps because he didn't learn it until then, that might have been the reason why Hashem vayivakesh amito. Maybe that's why Hashem wanted to kill him, because he wasn't really worthy of the mission after having proven that at the Sneh. But Tzipora was able to save that and rescue him and teach him that value. Finally, the third narrative and the fourth narrative will do a lot quicker, I promise. The third narrative, remember, in source number 3, we see that Tzipora had been sent away. We didn't know when, we weren't told how or why or anything like that. But we did discuss that other than that one midrash, everyone agrees that she was sent away right after the Malon episode. So in that case, we are able to see another parallel with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, as soon as he committed his act of salvation, his first one, which he did something totally different from the way he was raised, was forced to be sent away from his family. He had to run away from Paro because Paro wanted to kill him. So too, right after Tzipora's act of salvation, performing the Brit Milah, she was sent away from her family. And she had to leave her husband. She had her kids, and she was going back to her original family, but she was sent away from her husband to go back home. In this way, we see that Tzipora's shlichut, right, in this pasuk in source number 3, we're told, achar shilucheha, she was sent. We also know that Moshe was sent by Hashem on shlichut to lech eshlachecha el paro, to save Bnei Israel. It is likely that Tzipora's shlichut is very much intertwined with Moshe's shlichut. Moshe seems to have sent Tzipora away so that he could do a better job fulfilling Hashem's shlichut. And so in this way, Moshe's and Tzipora's shlichuyot, even though they were very different from each other, were very much intertwined because they shared the same purpose, in order to save Bnei Israel from Mitzrayim and connect them to Hashem. Tzipora's way of doing that was by leaving so that she wouldn't serve as a distraction or so that her son could heal. Moshe's way of doing that was obviously in all he did in Mitzrayim. In fact, and this is, let's turn to the last two sources. In source number 12, Rav Hirsch explains something fascinating. He says, "Achar shiluchaha." It stands to reason that under the pressure of his duties and to be able to devote himself entirely to the fulfillment of his mission, Moshe had sent his wife and children back from Egypt to his father-in-law. But this, quote, sending home was not misunderstood and did not harm their relationships. Yitro remained Chotein Moshe and Tzipora remained Eshet Moshe. Fascinatingly, even though they had been physically separated for so long, Rav Hirsch explains, they were not emotionally separated. They still loved each other. They still had that connection that a husband has with his wife. And the Netziv, who originally said, oh, Tzipora and Moshe, she's not even his Azer Kenegdo. He has this whole approach in the beginning. But listen to what he says in source, I forgot to change the number. It's really source number 13, but it says 15. Achar shiluchaha, the Netziv wrote the Enoch Davar, ba'asher lifnei matan Torah haya hadat, shemisha'a sha'ish meshalech et ishtomi menu nifradim zemizeh. The custom before matan Torah is that when a man sent his wife away and they were physically separated from one another, umutarot lina sayla acher, they were able to marry other people, meaning it kind of was akin to divorce. Mishum hachi hodia hakatov shelo kein hayta tzipora. That's why the pasuk specifies this is not what happened to Tzipora. She was not divorced, even though the Arch Midrashim say that she was. Shehi hayta ish eshet Moshe achar shiluchaha. Even after he sent her away, she was still considered the wife of Moshe. Shelo hisicha da'atami menu afagav shashilcha. She did not stop thinking about him, even though he had sent her away. Nikrit eshet Moshe shehayta miyuchada elav. She's called the wife of Moshe because not only did she not stop thinking about him, but she was also special to him. And so we see that even though they were physically separated from one another, their emotional relationship was not affected. I mean, I'm sure it was affected a little bit, but they still loved each other and they still valued each other and they still really connected to one another, despite their being away from each other physically, which ties in very well to the last narrative, which may or may not be speaking about Tzipora, but let's assume that it does based on the vast majority of Parshanim. Perhaps because Moshe and Tzipora passed this test that no husband and wife should be forced to experience, that of physical separation for an unknown amount of time, which ended up being a pretty long time, they were ultimately forced to endure what no man and wife should ever be forced to endure. Right, Rashi says in source number 6, we're not going to do it inside, but Rashi explains that the reason why Miriam was so upset is because she had found out that Moshe and Tzipora were not living together as husband and wife due to his level of nevuah. And she was even more upset because she and Aaron were nevi'im as well. She was a nevi'ah, Aaron was a navi, and they did not have to separate from their spouses. So why did Moshe think that he had to separate from his spouse? It didn't make any sense. And Rabbanit Rimon points out that whereas Miriam couldn't understand this, Tzipora did. She might not have been happy about it, and Rashi explains that she says, "Oy l'nashoteim shel elu, oy, woe is to the wives of these other Nevi'im who now have to separate from their husbands," because she was making an assumption, just like Miriam was, but the opposite. She wasn't necessarily happy about it, but she understood its necessity. And they remained together, even though they were physically apart, they remained together, emotionally connected, for the rest of their experience, for the rest of their lives. And we see from here that the idea of sacrificing for one spouse, the idea of sacrificing for the good of others, because it wasn't just for each other, it was also for the greater good of Bnei Yisrael and for Hashem, their relationship with Hashem. Also, I would like to explain that it's not just Tzipora here who was sacrificing herself for Moshe. Moshe was obviously also sacrificing himself, right? It was a marital relationship. They were together. And in this way, they are also paralleled in their ability to sacrifice their relationship, or at least their physical relationship with one another, for the greater good of Am Yisrael and Hashem, because that was their ultimate purpose. So what I would like to do to end the shiur is discuss the significance of these parallels. We've established that Moshe and Tzipora seem to have a lot of similarities, a lot of shared experiences, a lot of parallels in their lives. The question is, why? What is the Torah trying to teach us in emphasizing, in the three brief moments we are introduced to Tzipora in Tanakh, and maybe a fourth, right? Why does the Torah seem to be emphasizing all of these parallels, all these similarities? And I believe that there are potentially many ways of looking at it, but I'd like to discuss two different ones. The first is, as I kind of mentioned before, that Tzipora and Moshe were each other's true bashertz. They genuinely understood each other. They empathized with each other. It wasn't just about sympathy. Oh, you're going through a hard time. I'm so sorry. They really understood each other because they'd each gone through each other's experiences. This is something that I like to tell my students about, even with Moshe and Bnei Yisrael. We see Moshe experiencing personally what Bnei Yisrael are going to experience nationally. They both encounter Hashem and Har Sinai, but Moshe does it first. They both experience like foreignness and otherness. There are lots of things that we see Moshe experiencing personally so that he can empathize with Bnei Yisrael. But I believe that the same is true here, that Moshe and Tzipora experience very similar life experiences so that they can be there for each other. Because their marital relationship ended up being one of leadership, of devotion to a nation, of devotion to a God. And it was challenging. But it wasn't just that they felt bad for one another. It was that they really, really understood and connected to one another. They shared the same values. They shared the same experiences. They understood from experience what it meant to be persecuted, what it meant to therefore feel for those others who are persecuted, and to act in saving them and being active, being able to sacrifice something so important to each other for the sake of the greater good. And really, I believe that neither Moshe or Tzipora, nor Tzipora could have really done this without having each other, to share the burden with each other, to experience it together, to empathize with each other. But I think that there's another way of looking at it, and I don't want to ignore this either, in that Tzipora was Moshe's female counterpart. In the fact that they share the same value of saving people who are persecuted, of paying it forward, meaning I was saved, so now I'm going to save someone else in a similar situation or even a different situation, right? Doing it themselves when they saw another situation. I believe that we're also told in all these parallels that Zipporah was as much a heroine as Moshe was a hero. And so I think that it helps us understand their relationship, but it also helps us understand Zipporah as a woman in her own right. As we have seen, Zipporah only appears 3 or 4 times in all of Tanakh, and yet she had an extremely important role to play in her husband's leadership, in the experience of Am Yisrael, in her own experience of life as well. So too, unfortunately, with Tzippi. Tzippi was given to us for only 34 short years, and to us here in Chicago for only 4. Even though she was only with us for so short, she had such a tremendous impact on every single one of us and every other individual she has ever met. Her impact is seen just from the crowd in this room. Her impact is seen from the fact that we're having a Neely Shear. In her passion for and devotion to and her dream of women learning Torah together, the ideas that she brought to reality, the dreams that she foresaw are really coming to reality tonight in this room from the time that she left Chicago, from the time that she was in Chicago until this point, and Emir Sashem continuing beyond. Although we don't really know much about Zipporah in Tanakh, there are a few character traits that we can glean from her. Empathy, taking action to save others, understanding the importance of the brit between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael, between man and God, and sacrificing oneself for the good of others. When understood altogether, Zipporah in Tanakh was a woman who was unbelievably committed to helping others and to cementing a relationship with Hashem himself. Tzippi was a true emulation of her biblical namesake, Zipporah. She was a real people person, passionate about helping and impacting others. It's the very reason why she and Ephraim chose to come to Chicago on Shlichut in the first place. One of her strongest character traits, in my personal opinion, and I only knew her for 1 year, but one of the major impacts she had on me was her genuine empathy for other people. She was truly able not only to sympathize with others in their pain, but really empathize with them in where they were. She connected with everyone so deeply. And I think that almost every single one of us in the room who knew her in different ways and contexts, she was really able to connect to each and every one of us. Even though as Americans, we were so different than the Israelis she grew up with. We were so different than the friends who so ably taught her English. She connected to each of us in our own individual ways. She too was ready to sacrifice herself for the greater good of the community, giving up her own comfort, her own relationship with physical relationship with her husband when, I mean, you know this more than I do, but I wasn't even here and I know the story when she had issues with her visa and she sent Ephraim by himself and she remained back in Israel with her family. It was hard for her, but she wanted to because she knew the impact that she and her husband were making on the community. Judaism, its Torah, her emunah and Hashem were everything to Tzippi, as was helping others attain those very lofty heights as she did in her relationship with Hashem. And I'm sure it hasn't been lost on any of us that Tzippi's Bashert's Hebrew name concludes with the name Moshe. Even more than we were all enriched by Tzippi's presence and friendship in the few short years that we were able to know her, that she was given to us as a gift, her beloved husband Ephraim was so lucky to have her as his true Bashert, a woman who so completely understood him and shared his values, and with whom he shared such a wonderful, unbelievably spiritual, open, fun, serious, and strong home. A home that was and still is full of love for family, love of friends, love of Eretz Yisrael, of Torah Yisrael, and love of Am Yisrael. May Ephraim and Itai experience a refuah shleim of b'mehira v'yaminu, both refuah ha-nefesh and refuah ha-guf, and may Tzippi's lasting impact upon everyone she's met continue forever, especially in the eyes of her loving family who miss her so much.